The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it is full, they haul it ashore and sit down to put what is good into buckets. What is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Do you understand all these things?" They answered, "Yes." And he replied, "Then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The junior manager, the senior manager, and their boss were in a cab on their way to one shady. There in the cab, they found a way up and rubbed it. Out of it came a genie who said, "I'll grant you one wish each." Senior manager spoke up first. "I want to be on a fast boat to the Bahamas with no worries." Poof, he was gone. The junior manager couldn't contain his excitement and shouted, I want to be on a beach in Miami." Poof, he was gone. Finally, it was the boss's turn to say it emphatically, "I want those idiots back in the office after lunch." What do you wish for? What do you see? This is an office. Solomon is a young king. His father had died, he's king. And he's feeling the weight of his responsibility upon him. So he has a dream. And in the dream, God appears to him and says, "What do you wish for?" Solomon prays for wisdom and for an understanding heart. And understanding heart can also be translated as a listening heart. Essentially, Solomon wants to be able to be a disciple. He wants a listening heart, to be able to listen and to follow God's ways and to convey those ways to his people. Wisdom is one of the sanctifying gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 11, and Isaiah is talking about the coming of Christ, the new Solomon. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him," Isaiah says. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." And this prayer, this prophecy of Isaiah, is the very same prayer that is used by the bishop when we are confirmed. That we are given that spirit of wisdom and understanding. St. Thomas Aquinas describes wisdom as the habit of seeing everything in the light of our last end, our ultimate good, who is God. What makes us wise is to have an appreciation for God, for the things of heaven, and for God's word. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Scripture tells us. In the last few weeks, Jesus has been speaking about the reign of God, and everything he says can be applied to himself, or to refer to God the Father. His word, as the psalmist tells us, is more precious than thousands of gold and silver pieces. "I love your commands more than finest gold," he says. Which reminds me of the song we used to sing at the prayer book we had at St. John's in Middletown. "Lord, you are more precious than silver, more costly than gold, more beautiful than diamonds, and every word you speak is full of grace. Lord, I exalt thee." The good news Jesus gives us reminds us that we are infinitely loved and treasured, and that God has hidden certain treasures in nature. Consider the secrets hidden in plants, whether they have a sweet or a spicy or savory taste, or perhaps they can be used for medicinal things, or different dyes and colors that they have. Consider the marvelous complexity and rhythm of nature. As the book of Wisdom tells us, you have arranged all things by measure and number and weight. As a loving father might play a game of hide and seek with his children, hiding certain treasures around the house or in the yard, so our God is hidden certain treasures, not only in nature, but within ourselves as well. Treasures that are of infinite value. Solomon's dream reminded me of the Song of Songs, the inspired author writes, "On my bed at night, she was dreaming. I sought him whom my heart loves. I will rise up and seek him whom my heart loves." There is a deep desire in each of us, sisters and brothers, a longing, a holy longing. We seek this love who is Christ, the bridegroom of our souls. He is the pearl of great price. He is the kingdom of heaven. Its outward manifestation is the church. There is a threat, Pastor. The kingdom is bigger than the church, but the church is that concrete physical manifestation of the kingdom. Consider what Solomon did when he was building up his kingdom. Right? He named 12 princes to be rulers in his kingdom and help him build up his kingdom. And what is Christ doing? David Mark, you see him doing the same thing. He's choosing 12 princes, 12 apostles to build up his kingdom. And one of them will be, you know, the prime minister, which is Peter. So Jesus is that new Solomon who's been filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. And we are given a share in that same mission, in that same ministry, if you will. So the kingdom is not political. It is, as Deacon Dennis said last week, it's relational. You know, we become united in our love for Christ. We become united to each other. We become church. As we seek to be discipled by him, to seek a listening heart, so that we come to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom, which really is the mystery of true love. The thing is, are we willing to sacrifice everything for it, even our very lives? St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, "For his sake I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ." And in the author of Hebrews writes, "Strive for that holiness without which you will not see God." Life is a spiritual battle. It is not a one-sided affair, sisters and brothers. We cannot put any love above our love for Christ. He must come first. If we are to love our spouses, our children, our neighbors, or even our enemies, if we're going to properly love them, we must first love Christ. We must put him first in our lives. There are four principles of the spiritual life. The first principle is that it's all God. We need God's grace. He is the initiative. He is the first mover. The second principle, he won't do it without our say-so. Some assembly is required. So we must make a deliberate effort in trying to go, making those risks, making those sacrifices that he is asking of us. The third principle is there will be some pain involved. There has to be a purification that we go through. Just like when we have our knee surgery or our hip surgery, we have to go through rehab and we experience a pain, but it's a pain for healing, not a pain of punishment. And fourthly, the fourth principle is that it is possible to attain a deep, intimate, abiding union with God in this life. You don't have to wait until we're dead. In fact, we have called to that. Don't think that, well, St. Louis is one of those, you know, big guys, big centuries of St. John the Saint or more. We are all called to sanctity, to the holiness, to that deep abiding union with God. All of us. Each and every one of them. No matter what. accept us, to call us back into the community with him. So we have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. As priests, as prophets, and as saints. When you were baptized, the priest anointed you with a crown on your head with the sacred crystal. And the priest said something to the effect, as Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you also share in his mission, in his ministry, as priest, as prophet, as saint. Now what does that mean? As priests, you come here with your sacrifices, your prayers, your good deeds, your works of mercy, your mortifications, your fasting, and you bring them here at Mass. And you tell your guiding angel or your mind, you put them on the altar. So that interior sacrifice of yours, the offering of your hearts, is exemplified by my exterior sacrifice, the offering of Christ's sacrifice. So the offering of Christ's sacrifice perfects your sacrifices, so that gradually you are becoming more and more like Christ. That's how we are transformed. As we bring all that stuff that we did through the week for Christ, no matter how small it may have been, or how large it may have been, maybe you only fasted from salt for a day, or maybe you gave up a dessert, or maybe you really put yourself out to do something for somebody else. But bring that. You bring that to Mass. And it's offered up to the Father with the sacrifice of Christ. Secondly, as prophets, you're called to witness to the life of Christ in your lives and to proclaim why you do what you do, why you believe what you believe, to be willing to invite others to share in God's gracious invitation to enter into this communion of love, this unity of love. And thirdly, as kings, you're called to honor your lives and to help honor society. Those are the greater glory of God and the healing of our society as well. So I'm saying basically what Benedict and Benedict said last, we're going different. But we have that mission as to share in the building up of the kingdom of God, sisters and brothers. So as we respond to Christ with faith and love and humility and trust, we discover not only the pearl of where Christ is Christ with us, but we discover also how treasured we are, how very precious each and every one of you truly is. Regardless of what you may think about yourself, regardless of what you think you may have done, God loves you with an infinite love. And you begin to experience this, not in your head, not just knowing it in your head, but feeling it in your heart.